Please be seated. And as you're seated, if you would grab the Bible in the pew or your own Bible and turn with me. And I would ask you to do so because this text is a little bit more complex than it seems. Turn to John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. We've been looking at the post-resurrection encounters with Jesus. It's important for us to recognize that the resurrection has everything to do with this encounter. It's not simply that Jesus is meeting with Peter, but Jesus is meeting after his death and after his resurrection. Now, why is that important? It is important because without the cross and the resurrection, there is no forgiveness of sin. And Peter would be damned without the cross and the resurrection, as would all of us this morning. And so the resurrection has import into what we're reading. We looked at the first half of this passage last week. And you'll remember that Peter returns to what he's familiar with, and how often when we fall into sin, when we find ourselves in a hopeless situation, we go to that which we are comfortable, which is easy for us to do, because we want control. We want to know that we can control something. So Peter says, I'm going fishing. And the rest follow along. We'll go fishing with you. And like before, you'll realize that Jesus is meeting Peter exactly where Jesus had met Peter the first time. Not in location necessarily, but in activity. Peter catches nothing. Jesus says, place your net on the right side of the boat, and this miraculous catch of fish. And all of a sudden, John says, it's the Lord. Peter jumps headlong into the water and swims to shore. And you remember that last week we looked at how God so graciously meets us where we find ourselves. In areas of sin, in areas of doubt, in areas of our need for forgiveness. And Peter comes onto the shore, but the reality of Peter's threefold denial of Jesus hangs over the morning like a thick blanket of fog. And that's where we find our passage this morning, picking up that passage now. Early in the week, before I began to, while I was still studying this passage, I got an email from Becky. And Becky goes, Pastor, I have a couple of questions about this text, because you said it's about forgiveness. You said it's about that Jesus isn't covering up Peter's sin. And she said, yet I don't see where Jesus is actually speaking to Peter's sin. And yet, we don't see Peter's sin of denial overtly mentioned in this passage. Neither do we see Peter overtly ask Jesus, nor Jesus overtly grant Peter forgiveness. And finally, we don't see Peter overtly repenting of his sin that he is so obviously committed against Jesus. And these are some of the questions. She goes, how do we see this if we don't necessarily see these in these passages? And all of these are excellent questions and appropriate to ask of the text. And in fact, many of them come from more of a systematic study, if you would, meaning gathering information from all of the scriptures of how we are to seek and offer forgiveness and reconciliation. Yet this text is not intended to be, by John, to be a complete template or pattern of reconciliation. We find an example of it here, but it's not necessarily a complete pattern or template. In other words, the reason for John including this narrative in his gospel account is not as a template, but instead an understanding of God's abundant grace to wayward and sinful sinners, of which, as Elder Charles already helped us to recognize, we all here are this morning. Of course, we must also recognize, in this passage, that this text's primary character is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus obviously knows as a son of God and as a son of man, knows completely Peter's heart. Unlike we do in our own reconciliation attempts, we don't know one another's heart, but Jesus does. But is that enough that Jesus does? Or is there more answers in this text? And the answer really is yes and no. Yes, because of course Jesus recognizes the heart like nobody else can because he's fully God. He sees the motives behind every thought of our heart, the scriptures tell us. But at the same time, we still need to find those answers within this text. And I mentioned that they're not overt, meaning they are present here, and I believe all of those questions will be answered as we look into this text as this biblical example, if you would, of reconciliation. But I asked you to open your Bibles because I can tell you that the language of this text is significantly more complex and in some ways troubling. It needs to be unpacked, if you will, than the English translation lets on to. So I hope that you'll diligently follow along as probably do a little bit more of the exegesis that we often do in the comfort of the office here together as we look into this text. But I do hope that you will find some of those answers to those questions that Becky asked. But above all, I pray that we will find Jesus and his heart towards us and our sin this morning. So let's pray and ask the Lord to illumine our hearts. Father, would you pour out your Spirit? Grant us your grace and grant us your mercy as we look upon this text. And how significant and important it is that it's not just a narrative, but it is the words of our Savior towards a sinner. And how desperately we're in need of such grace this morning. Father, I know not the hearts of any here, nor do they know mine this morning. But you are the searcher of all hearts and the judge of all hearts. In your mercy and in your grace, would you open our eyes, the eyes of our heart, not only to our own sinfulness, but also to your abundant grace. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to jump right in and just outline this text. Our passage, as you see, is broken up into three very clear sections, verses 15, verses 16, verses 17, which is then followed by an epilogue of types. In the first section, you'll remember Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus answers, "Feed my lambs." The second section, "Simon, son of John," the question is repeated, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Take care of my sheep." And then in the third section, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "You know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And in this three sections, we find three things. We find a question to the heart. We find an answer from the heart. And we find a command to the heart. And so we kind of come full circle. And among these three components, you will see a number of commonalities that follow in the text, and then some very subtle but very significant variations that are not as obvious to us in the English text. But first, it should be noted that these three sections with these three questions are intended to parallel the threefold denial of Peter, of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we begin to see on the outset that Jesus is addressing Peter's sin of denial. Peter knew it. He had messed up horribly. Jesus knew it, but they haven't really come together. And so Jesus begins to dig into the reality of the situation. Now, this is going to bring back painful memories for many of you, but much like a dentist, when you need a root canal, he drills, and then he gets to the root, and then he uses those files, and he begins to file. And whether you can feel it or not, you can feel it. That file is going in and out, then he uses a bigger file till he gets to all the rot that is in the root, in order for there to be healing. And in these three questions, in this interaction, that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He is digging down deep so that forgiveness can be granted to where Peter recognizes it at the fullness of his sin. So I said to you that we have a couple commonalities. The first commonality that I want you to look at, because it's significant, is how Jesus addresses Simon Peter. Notice, if you would, that all three questions begin with Simon, son of John. And that's the first commonality, is that he uses his surname, Simon, son of John. In other words, his father's name. By addressing Peter by his surname, Jesus is meeting Peter where Peter believes he's at. In other words, sometimes when we sin, not only do we go to the things that we're comfortable with, but we find ourselves wondering, am I actually even saved? I'm back to where I was before the grace of God saved me. And that's where we feel emotionally, where we're at. And graciously, Jesus meets Peter and us exactly there. And so Jesus is acknowledging in this interaction Peter's sin that Peter is well aware of by addressing him by his surname. But most importantly, Jesus is restoring Peter by doing this. He's rebuilding for Peter a foundation, not on himself, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we know this? The last time Jesus addresses Simon Peter by his surname is in Matthew chapter 16. You'll remember in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says to his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they reply, "Some say that you're John the Baptist, some say that you're Elijah, some say that you're one of the prophets." And then Jesus looks at them and he says, Who do you say that I am? And you'll remember, it is Simon Peter who says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And when Jesus hears this, he replies saying, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon, son of Jonah, or John, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It's important, these two interactions where Jesus calls Peter, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon, son of John, are important because they help us to see a couple things. First of all, it's Jesus meeting Peter again, as I said, at the point of his sin. After his denial of Jesus, Peter feels anything but like a rock. He has crashed and he has burned. He had intended to be a rock for Jesus' sake. After all, Peter had promised Jesus, "Even if everyone else leaves you, I will not. Though they run away, I will not, even to the point of death." Now, those were the words of a rock or a rock star. But Peter's actions of running away from Jesus and denying him made him feel more like shifting sand than it did a rock. And Peter has fallen from grace, and Jesus now reminds him of who he was before he came to Christ. And though Jesus uses a wordplay with the name Peter, which means rock, Jesus says to him then, "You are Peter." But he does not go on to say, "On you I will build my church." Sadly, as our Catholic friends suggest, no, instead the text says, it says Jesus said, "Upon the rock, upon this rock, upon this rock of Peter's good confession, he will build his church." And so by using Peter's surname, Simon, son of John, Jesus reminds Peter that he is not the rock, but that he is in need desperately of the rock that is Christ. And so he takes him back to that moment of that good confession, and he points him to himself. He, Jesus, is the rock on which the church of Jesus Christ is built, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And oh, brothers and sisters, is that not good news for us? When we feel like we have screwed up horribly, we thought that we were the rock star for Christ. And then we fell from grace, and there, in that place there is nowhere else to stand. And Jesus says, "No, it was always about me. I was always the rock. You were never the rock. It's always been about me." And what good news it is this morning. Not only for Peter, but for you and I. And for all the faithful who have come to find their rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Why is that important? For in these last days in which we are living, Satan has unleashed the power of hell upon the true church of Jesus Christ. But the promise is that the true church will stand firm. And the question is, why will they stand firm? Because it's not built upon a man. Be it Peter or Augustine or Luther or Calvin or Spurgeon or Moody or any pastor or any elder. It is not built on a man. It is built on Christ. And so you and I, no matter how wobbly our legs are this morning because of sin, Christ invites us to stand upon the rock that is firm. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so my question for you this morning, wherever you might find yourself, is this: is Christ the rock, the foundation of your life and faith? As the Heidelberg Confession Catechism asks the first confession, is Jesus Christ your only hope in life and in death? Because when we fall, there is no other place where we can go. And if you're here this morning and Christ Jesus is not the rock on which your hope is built in life as well as in death, and then as Elder Charles has already stated, the scriptures tell us that today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts today as you hear the good news of the gospel. And as the Holy Spirit works to bring conviction and tender grace into your soul. Proverbs says that pride comes before the fall. And pride in ourselves, in our abilities, in our goodness, and even in our ability to follow Jesus can often become a precursor to sin as it did in Peter's life. And when we fall into sin as Peter did in denying the Lord Jesus, sin has a way of shaking us to the core. And in many ways, that's not a bad thing, not sin. But the fact that we are shaken to the core, because it's there that Jesus meets us and lifts us up and plants us not on our own goodness, not on our own ability, but he plants us as little children upon the rock that is Christ. Oh, there's nothing greater if you've ever felt like you're drowning and you're going down for the third time for your feet to hit solid ground. And maybe this morning that's where you find yourself, sinking down, and you need your feet to be placed on solid ground. And then we come to these three questions with both commonalities and with variations. If you would look with me to the text, because this is where it gets a little complex. We see these three questions, and in the English language, Jesus is speaking to the heart. And he's questioning the heart. And in the English language, it says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? In the first two questions. And third question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, it's important to recognize in the Greek, the word for love is very different. Jesus is actually saying in the first two questions, Simon, son of John, do you agapeo me? Or do you have an agape kind of love for me? And he is searching Peter's heart, and he's asking Peter to search his heart. Do you have an agape love for me, Peter? Now, what's interesting is this. Peter responds, Lord, you know that I, in the English, love. You know that I phileo you. In other words, you know that I have a brotherly affection for you. Do you love me with an agape love? Lord, you know that I love you with a brotherly love. And there's a tension between those realities, and the question is, why? See, agape love, God is the source of such love. And agape love is God's greatest expression of his love for us in Christ Jesus. But it's also God the Father's love for God the Son. As such, it is unconditional and it is sacrificial. It's unconditional and it is sacrificial. Agape love is the purest, most noblest form of love, which is volitionally driven. It is not motivated by superficial appearance. It is not motivated by superficial appearance, emotional attraction, or sentimental relationship. Notice that it's in the first question that Jesus qualifies with the question, Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these? And more than these refers to the disciples. And you'll remember it was Peter. We go back to Peter's sin. Oh, if all of these disciples leave you, not I. Peter, do you love me more than all of these? And Peter responds, no, Lord, you know, Lord, that I phileo you. I love you with a brotherly love. And the declaration by Peter towards Jesus, when he said that, those words, if everyone else leaves you, oh Jesus, I will not. On the surface, that expression of Peter's towards Jesus is an expression of agape love. And in the emotion of the moment, he says that to Jesus, but then when trial and temptation came, simply moments later, Peter ran from Jesus and denied him three times. Peter's actions showed the expression of his heart simply to be an emotional outburst at a moment of ecstasy. Let's think of that for just a moment. Most of the Church of Jesus Christ today builds its foundation of the church not on the preached word of God, but on the emotional reality of singing in worship. So they bring the affections of the heart up, and to a certain degree, that's not necessarily wrong. In those moments, all of us would say, oh, Jesus, I love you. But Jesus is asking, what about Monday? What about Tuesday? What about in your home? What about with your spouse? What about with your children? Do you love me with the same sacrificial love as expressed to your children? See, and Peter's response is no. No, I don't. Peter says, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And phileo is a different type of love, as I said. It's brotherly love, from which we get the city named Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. If agape is 100% love, phileo is like a 60% love, says James Montgomery Boyce. Phileo is a wonderful type of love that truly can only be expressed through God regenerating our heart through the Holy Spirit. But it's still a lesser form of love. Whereas Peter once had quickly declared his love, now Peter is facing the truth of where his heart is. And I would say to you that what is being said here is Peter is actually being truthful. Lord, at one point in time, in my exuberance and in my excitement and in my big mouth, I said things that my body denied, my heart denied. I'm not going to go there anymore because I don't have that. I don't have it anymore. Lord, if I'm honest and I'm truthful, here it is. I phileo you. I love you with a brotherly love, and you know that. Jesus comes around again and again, asks Peter, do you agape me? Peter responds again, realizing that he has been tested and the test has been shown to see him as a failure. You ever find yourself in that place? Oh, on Sunday, you're worshiping, your hands are raised. Good thing, nothing wrong with that. I hope that you express yourself fully as God intends. But for the rest of your week, your love for Jesus fails in action and attitude towards others. And sometimes we just have to be truthful. See, the scriptures speak about this as God, who is a searcher of all hearts, knows our hearts. In Matthew 15:8, Jesus quotes Isaiah 29:13. He says this, the people honor me with their lips. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. See, brothers and sisters, it's a very different thing to honor God with our lips and not our obedience. But agape love is a love that is poured out and is expressive in application. Our obedience, or its lack thereof, is a better indicator of our love for, our devotion to, and our worship of God than any sentimental phrase in a moment of great emotion. And this is the lesson that Peter is learning. And Jesus bores down into Peter's heart, and Peter is actually profoundly truthful. Lord, this is what I have to offer you. This is my love for you. It's very true. It's less than what you ask, but this is where it's at. And finally, in this third question, Jesus turns it around, and he says the question, Peter, do you phileo me? You love me with a brotherly love. And Peter responds, he's hurt this time. Isn't it interesting how often when we are convicted of our sin, how hurt we feel, but we never think of the heart of God which we have hurt. Peter had denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. The third time, the gospel accounts tell us that Jesus looked at Peter. And Peter's hurt. We write down to that root of hurt and pain. And he says, Peter, do you phileo me? And Peter says this, Lord, you know, and on all the other knows, it's Lord, you intellectually know me. The word is oida. The Lord, you intellectually know. And then he goes on to say, you know all things. You know gnosko, which is you know experientially. In other words, Lord, you know everything, but Lord, you also know me. You know my heart. You experientially know me. You know that I love you. And here we get to this place where Jesus meets Peter. Exactly where Peter is at, and he graciously receives from Peter the love that he has to offer. Peter, do you phileo me? Yes, Lord, I phileo me. We could say that today. It's not the fullest expression that God desires of our heart, but this is where I'm at. If I'm honest, Lord, today, I'm just a screwed up sinner, but I love you. This is what I have to offer. I love you. You know my heart. You know my sin. You know the realities of my heart. Lord, you know I love you. And here is grace, brothers and sisters. Jesus turns and points to that place and says, Peter, do you love me like that? Peter goes, yes. Jesus receives the love that we have to offer, but he doesn't leave it there. Notice the epilogue, if you would, for just a moment. In this epilogue, Jesus turns to Peter and he says, Peter, right now, in this moment, you have told me three times that you phileo me. In other words, you love me with a brotherly affection. And then he says this, but there will come a time, Peter, in the future. In the past, you spoke of agape and you lived in sin. Now you're speaking truthfully, Peter, and I receive it fully. But that's not where you're going to stay. And then he goes on to say, Peter, there will come a time, now you dress yourself and you go wherever you want, but there will come a time where somebody else will dress you and somebody else will take you to where you do not want to go. And then John so graciously helps us to see that this is the way by which Peter would glorify God in his death. In other words, at that day, on that moment, there's no denial. It is Jesus and Jesus only. And Peter will be taken from his jail cell and he'll be walked to his place of execution and he will die for the sake of Jesus. And how glorious and wonderful that Jesus is going to work this reality in Peter's heart. That starts off with a phileo love and will end with this expression of profound sacrificial love for the sake of Jesus. And how's he going to do that? He's going to do it through obedience. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. Do what I command you to do. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. You know all things. Feed my sheep. Go and be obedient. Not only is this the restoration of Peter to his place as an apostle before all of the other disciples, but it is a place where Jesus is beginning to say, your love for me will grow as you become obedient in your heart to what I've called you and commanded you to do. And then just like the first time Jesus ever met Peter, he simply says to him, follow me. See, brothers and sisters, our heart will never grow for God without steps of obedience. Because it's in obedience to God, to his expression of love for us in the cross, in the resurrection, that we begin to not only feel the love of God more fully, but we begin to express our heart's desire for God. And we take a step, and we take two, and we step back, and then we take two more steps, and then we fall back three steps, and then we keep on moving in obedience to God. And as we do in obedience in the small aspects of life, our heart's affections begin to grow. As grace is poured upon us, as the Holy Spirit enables us to follow and obey what God has called you to. See, that's the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday kind of love. That's when you're called to be obedient. That's where you're called to go and ask for forgiveness. That's where you're called to offer forgiveness. That's where you learn the love of God upon you as you express that love of God to others, and then you realize, oh my goodness, I'm falling in love with Jesus. My wife and I are coming up on 28 years. That pales in comparison to some of you, but maybe you'll realize this. On the day that I got married to Kelly, did I love her? Absolutely. No doubt about it. But my love for her today is profoundly different and makes me wonder if I loved her then. We have lived life together. We have borne 3 children together. We have fought together. We have forgiven each other. We have grown to love each other through the experiential realities of life. So today, if you said, did you love her back then like you love her today, I would say, no, I don't. I didn't. On that day, did I love her? Sure, I loved her. On this day, it is completely different. And so it is with the love of Christ. It may begin with phileo, but it ends with agape. And so follow Jesus. Later on, it's Peter, right before his death, in 1 Peter chapter 5. He's done what God has called him to do. The end is near for him. And then he speaks to others to whom he has shown the love of God. And he says this, and I'll close with it. Now I have something to say to you, to the elders in your group. I am also an elder. I myself have seen Christ's sufferings. I will share in the glory that will yet to be seen. I beg you to take care of the group of people you are responsible for. They are God's flock. Watch over that flock because you want to, not because you're forced to do it. That is how God wants it. Do it because you're happy to serve, not because you want money. Don't be like the rulers over those people that you are responsible for. Be a good example to them. And when Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, returns, you will receive a crown, one that will be glorious and will never lose its beauty. Let's pray. Father, if you were to ask that question, as you do to each one of us this morning, do you love me? May our hearts be truthful to be able to speak of the love which we have. And thank you. Like Peter, you meet us there. You receive our love, and then you change our hearts to love you even more. Father, would you take us from the sentimental and the emotional to the practical and the true? Help us to love as we have been loved by you in our homes and in our places of work, with our neighbors and with our friends, with our spouses and with our children. And in doing so, may we find more of the riches of your grace and love towards us. Change us, we pray, from phileo worshipers to agape worshipers. By your grace, by your mercy, and by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.